Good morning, Village Church. Thank you for having me this morning. I longed to be there with you in person, but that didn't work out, thank God's sovereignty. But I'm so thankful for this opportunity and thankful for Rod. I've known him for a long time now. My family's known his family, and we're thankful for their friendship. Rod and I realized very quickly, as we were both in seminary in California, that Southern gents are very much like Aussie blokes, and I'm thankful for them. And Rod and I have shared many a good time together and have good memories. And I longed to be there in person, but it didn't work out. But thank you for having me this morning. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will begin our study this morning in the book of Colossians. And so here we go. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be able to just hear your word this morning. Thank you for this time of worship together. Father, we just pray that you would be glorified in the proclamation of your word. Pray that you would use your word to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment for those that do not know you that are listening this morning. Father, I pray for those that do know you that you would use your word to drive them to a greater repentance, a greater understanding of their own sinfulness, the remaining flesh in their lives, that you would encourage them, that you would correct, and that you would be glorified this morning as we seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at this particular passage. I've titled my sermon this morning, True Spirituality. True Spirituality. And I found in a recent study by the Research Council here in Australia that a quarter of Australian teens identify as, quote, spiritual but not religious, while 8% of those surveyed identify as, quote, spiritual and religious, end quote. The study found that an increasing number of young people are also taking part in spiritual wellness practices like yoga and meditation. But you know what? It's not just young people, because I found another survey as I was researching this topic by the National Trust that found that 44% of all people of all age groups in Australia say that spirituality is an important factor in shaping all their decisions. Now, true spirituality, as we understand it as Christians, is not just what you want it to be, right? It revolves around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because we know, biblically speaking, that there are only two types of spiritual forces in this world. There's those of God and those of Satan. Now, they aren't the yin and the yang. They aren't equal, right? Satan is a created being. Colossians chapter 2 says that Jesus is the creator. And so, but Satan has been given dominion over this earth. He's the god of this world, the prince, power of the air. And forfeited his dominion with his rebellion against God in the garden, and Satan has been given dominion over this earth. Now, in God's sovereignty, God still directs the affairs that he deems fit towards the ultimate goal of the return of Jesus Christ. But we live in a world that is forever, well, since the fall, is anti-God and full of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is not God's wisdom. And so people follow after worldly religious activity, whether it's organized religion or it's spirituality, but that organized activity is all man-centered. It's humanistic. And it seeks self-justification before God. It seeks to be justified. Because all men are guilty before God, and their consciences twang them or twing them when they do something that goes against what the law that God has put in their hearts. Now they sear their consciences, they suppress the truth. Romans 1 says this. And so you have basically the truth of God versus the lies of Satan that run throughout Scripture. That's a theme, and we see that even in our world today. Because ultimately, truth, as God defines it, is reality as he sees it. Right? So you have the truth of God and everything else. So everything else is a false reality. And any time that man stumbles upon the truth of God, he will suppress that truth. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, especially chapter 2, says that the natural man rejects the truth. Right? He can't understand it because it's spiritual. It only can be understood from a renewed mind. That comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals God's mind to us. And so you have this back and forth. And so what you have in the book of Colossians, at the church of Colossae, is you have false teachers that entered into the church. And they were teaching that Christ wasn't enough. You needed more. You needed to add legalistic practices. You needed to do these things in order to be spiritual, in order to be godly, in order to be mature. And if you didn't do these certain rules that they laid forth, then you were not spiritual. You were not mature. You were less of a Christian. And then they also said that you had to have mystical experiences in the church. Much like the modern charismatic movement. And if you didn't have these mystical experiences, then you were less mature, or you were less blessed, or you were less of a Christian. They also had ascetic practices that were in the church, where people, they separated themselves from the fellowship, and they hurt themselves and their body for the sake of Christ, for the sake of God, and saying, well, I do these things, so it makes me more special. You see, all this is man-centered. It's about yourself. And Paul writes this and instructs this church and rebukes those false teachers and says, why do you want to do these things? You've been freed from these traditions of men and this vain philosophy, from this humanistic practices and worldly wisdom by your salvation in Christ. Well, Paul ends this great section in chapters 1 and 2 by telling these believers who they are in Christ. He talks about their wonderful blessings, their wonderful position, and the fact that their sins are forgiven. And then he comes to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is the pivot point. Because he pivots from all that great theology, and that's such wonderful theology. I encourage you to go back and read it on your own. All that wonderful theology. He pivots to the rest of the book, where the rest of the book is all about application. Now, how does that theology apply? Because theology, just knowledge on itself means nothing. It's taking that knowledge and applying it to your life. That's the key. So we've come to this section in chapter 3 we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to be looking at four verses. Verses 1 through 4. And it's such a jam-packed section that it's going to take us the whole time to go through this. It's a great section. So the question really, if none of those man-made humanistic practices that were so rampant in the church of Colossae, if none of those practices honor God, and they aren't a true measure of spirituality, if they aren't right in God's eyes, then what is? And how do we have true spirituality? How do we have a true and right Christian spirituality? And so the question is answered by Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to look at three keys this morning, three keys to true spirituality or true Christian spirituality. First key is you must have heavenly affections. The second key is you must have a heavenly mindset. And the third key is you must have heavenly motivations. Now let's look at the text together. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And so we've come to this session, and we're going to look at these three keys. So the first key is you must have heavenly affections. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, right? And so Rod's a Greek scholar, and so the word if there in the Greek is a first-class conditional statement. Well, basically it just means since, right? It's assumed to be true. So since you have been raised with Christ, right? It goes back to verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, if you have died with Christ, and now he's saying you've been raised with Christ. These are important theological points that are declared as fact, right? He's talking about being born again. It's the picture of baptism, right? You go down in the water, and it's a picture of being buried with Christ, right? And your sins stay in the grave, and you come up, the water washes all your sins away, and you come up to new resurrected life, or new life in Christ. That's the picture of baptism. That's Paul's using that visual picture to talk about this theological reality, right? Even though we can't visibly see it, We know it's true. We believe it's true. Paul says, look, since you've been raised up with Christ, since you're a believer, is another way of saying it, since you're in union with Christ, because of this, right? The word therefore, you always have to ask yourself, what is the word therefore? Therefore, right? Why is it there? Well, he's tying it back to all the other theology that he's just laid out. Since these things are true in your life, you should do what I'm getting ready to instruct you to do, to command you to do. And what he says for them to do, he says, keep seeking the things above. He's talking about your appetites, your affections, your passions. Now, we are born with passions. Unbelievers are dominated and controlled by their passions. It takes a renewed heart, a new nature, indwelling by the Holy Spirit for we to have the self-control to dominate and control our passions and say no to our flesh. So he's saying you orient your affections, orient your desires toward Christ. And actually he says, orient your desires to things above. And then he actually clarifies it just so you understand how specific he's being. He says, where Christ is, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he orients his your mindset towards Christ. Because what you seek after shows what you truly desire, what you really want. I remember when I was 10 years old, I really wanted the original Nintendo Entertainment System. I'm the 8-bit one that shows you my age. And so I really wanted that Nintendo Entertainment System. Well, my dad was wise, and he said, well, I'm not going to buy it for you. It cost $100, and $100 in 1980 or 80-something was a lot of money. And so my dad said, I'll tell you what I'll do. You can cut the grass at our house. We had a front yard and a backyard. And it was probably about an acre, so it was a good amount of grass. And we had a push mower, a riding mower. And he said, you need to do that every week for however long it takes. It's basically, and I'll pay you $10. So basically it was 10 weeks. And it worked out, it was all throughout my summer break from school. And so I did it. I did it every week, and I was motivated. Right? The first couple weeks were hard, but after you get through that, you kind of get in the groove. And after that 10th week, I had $100. And I went and bought the Nintendo system. And it was wonderful, and I enjoyed it. And I remembered the sense of accomplishment that I had. But see, what I really wanted, I went after. I sought after. And I desired it. And I moved to heaven and earth to get it. Right? So the question is... Well, a question for us and the instruction from Paul is are we orienting our mindsets? Are we orienting our passions towards Christ alone? Is he the most important thing for us? Right? He says it's the heavenly realm. That's where your mindset should be focused, on the heavenly realm. What's the contrast to that? Well, the contrast is what? The earthly realm. What's the things of this world? 1 John says that everything that is in this world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's what the world has. I love this quote by Spurgeon. Merely carnal objects become as the grave to us, whether sinful pleasures or selfish gains, They are as a coffin to the renewed man. You see, when you think about Christ, and this is what Paul wants us to think about here, Christ is incomparable. He's supreme. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, in a Jewish mindset, only God is seated. Right? That's why Peter, in Acts 2, when he talks about Christ in his great sermon at Pentecost, he says that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's basically saying that Christ is God. He's not an angel. Angels never sit. They're attendants. They're servants. Christ isn't a servant to the Father. He's equal to the Father. He has authority. We're going through the book of John here in the church in Adelaide that I have the great privilege of being a pastor of. And we're over and over, we're seeing just how wonderful, I guess you could say, exalted Christ is. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the only way to God. He's the judge of all men. He is the revelation of God to men. He's the only Savior for the world. He's the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and on and on. This is the incomparable Christ. I love Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow, what a beautiful statement. He thinks about who Christ is. Flip over the page, if you've got your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Because you'll understand where Paul's coming from based on what he's already said to this church. Verse 15, he says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's Christ. That's where your affections should be. Like, where are your affections? What do you strive after? What do you hope after? Right? Are you disappointed when you can't have something? Then that's something you truly love and truly want. Right? It can be a physical object. It can be a person. I've known people that have been extremely disappointed, right, to the point of despondency because they couldn't buy a home. Or people that in despondency because God hadn't blessed them with a child. Or a single lady I've known that isn't despondent because she can't find a husband. Right? Do you want these things more than Christ? That's the question. And that's the instruction that Paul is saying here in chapter 3 of Colossians. He says, are you seeking after Christ? Right? Is he your focus? And by the way, the word seeking there, in the Greek, it's a command. It's a present imperative for Rod. But it's instruction. It means, are you continually striving for? Are you desiring to obtain? Right? Is that the habitual lifestyle of yours? Are you striving to attain, to learn more about Christ? Are you seeking to do his will primarily as your focus? Look, I've been trying to teach my son how to throw baseball. Okay? Baseball's big in America. Right? I actually took him to his very first baseball game ever professionally here in Adelaide. So my American friends got a kick out of the fact that my son got to see a baseball game for the first time in his life here in Australia. So it's America's pastime after all, right? So he's learning how to throw a baseball. I'm teaching him. One of the things I'm teaching him is he has to look at what he's throwing. You know, he's looking everywhere. And of course, what he looks at is where the ball's going to go. And so one of the continuing things I'm just reiterating, is he's not good enough to do a no-look pass or no-look throw, is he has to look at what he's throwing the ball at. Well, what are your priorities in your life? You see where I'm going, right? What are you looking at, right? Are you seeking after Christ? Are you desiring Christ, right? If you want to know who Christ is, then we read his word. The New Testament is the New Testament of Jesus Christ, right? It's the new covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? We celebrate the new covenant every time we do communion together, the Lord's Supper. Christ. We get to know him from his word. You have to spend time in his word. If you love Christ, then you'll love his word. If you love Christ, you'll love his people. And you'll love to gather together with his people more than anything else. There's a more wonderful place for me than gathering together with the saints here in Adelaide. And I wish I could gather there with you guys there in Melbourne. Your priorities is what you have to ask. Paul says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, right? It's habitual action. It requires constant course corrections. If you're on a ship and you're in a channel, you have to constantly correct. You have to constantly refocus your attention. You lose focus from time to time, right? Do you live to God's glory? What do you love? That's what Paul says. Paul gives this command. He says, keep seeking this instruction. Keep seeking the things above, not the things below. All these things of the world are going to pass away. Right? All these lusts, it's like flowers. You know, the flower grows. The flower, what, has a full glory for a while, and then it fades and it's gone. So you must have a heavenly affection. You must almost have a heavenly mindset. Look in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. So this is a different word here. It's a different command. They may seem like the same thing, but they're not. The other one has to do with your desires and your affections here. Paul is talking about your intents, your thinking, your mindset. So he's saying here, be intent upon or think continually upon what? The things above, once again. Right? By the way, Paul uses this word 10 times in Philippians. It's only used 26 times in the New Testament. And so Philippians, you want to talk about what your mindset. Paul over and over talks about their mindset because it's your mind that affects your will and affects your emotions. And so the Philippians, Paul is encouraging you to have joy, but they have to understand truth because their joy must be based on God's truth. Now, those of this world, they don't set their minds on the things above. Paul says in Philippians, speaking of that, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, he's talking about unbelievers, and he says, their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. And they set their minds on earthly things. Right? They set their minds on earthly things. For those of you that have unbelieving friends and unbelieving family members, what do they seek? What are they always talking about? It's the next big toy. The next big holiday trip to Bali. Or, well, they can't go right now. They're under lockdown. But it's the next big trip. I guess that would be like Phillip Island. That's about as far as you guys could go, 5K or something like that. Maybe 10K if you cheat, 5 there, 5 back. But Paul's talking about here, he said, look, in Philippians 4, he turns it around. He says, unbelievers seek after earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. But in Philippians 4, he says, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable and right and lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Right? The mind. We must fill our minds with truth constantly. I think one of the most important things in the Christian life is understanding that there is a constant battle for your mind. You have worldly wisdom or you have God's wisdom. And by the way, 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the world laughs at God's wisdom. They say that God's wisdom is foolishness. How foolish it is an idea that God would die on a cross Right? That's foolishness to Gentiles. God's wisdom is foolishness. Remember, truth is reality as God sees it. The world says that man is good and that each successive generation is getting better and better and better. Look at how woke we are. Look how better we think about women. Look at how better we think about the environment, right? They think that they're getting better, and because they're better, things in the past are discarded and ignored and demeaned. But the truth is, biblically speaking, we know that man is utterly depraved and wicked in his heart. Romans 3, there are no one good, no one that seeks after God. That's the truth, right? That's the truth. And so when we think about the world's wisdom concerning every little thing, we have to understand that they are not going to get it right. Because they can't understand it. And this is the key. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that the natural man, right, the person who has not been born again, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand it. He won't understand truth. He doesn't understand why we don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, as Peter says in 1 Peter. How do we pursue after the things of this world? They don't understand why we think abortion is wrong, or homosexuality is a sin, or that there are only two genders, male and female. They don't understand these things. They think it's foolishness. Why can't you guys just get along with the rest of us? You're so backward. This world thinks it's foolishness. So there's a renewal of your mind. Paul says this explicitly in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? And so that's what it comes down to. When Paul says, set your mind on the things above, he's talking about a mind renewal. Focus in on the Word of God, the truth of God. You want to know who God is? He's revealed in his word. You want to know God's wonderful works? They're demonstrated in God's word. You want to know his will for your life? It's in God's word. God has revealed himself clearly and specifically through the word of God. Now, there is general revelation. I know some of you are going to object, right? But Paul says the unbelievers see general revelation. And what do? They don't respond in the right way, right? They see general revelation and they come to the wrong conclusions. Now, if you don't believe it, how did the theory, it's still a theory, of evolution come into being? Right? Men were looking for a causality of how everything came into existence, with the fundamental premise being that God doesn't exist. If you start with that premise, then you have to come to a naturalistic explanation. God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Right? It's foolishness. By the way, you are responsible individually for the pursuit of knowledge of God. Right? That's the church. Church is here to help. Right? Rod's a great preacher and he preaches God's word and he's there and his goal, just like my goal and the elders here at New Community Church, our goal is, Paul actually says it, our goal is Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 28. We proclaim Christ. We admonish every man. We teach every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Every man, every woman, every person. That's Rod's goal there. But if you're not studying the Bible on your own, you come to church, it's like going to a buffet. You know, we like to go out and eat afterwards. You know, Christians, we like food, fun, and fellowship. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we come and we worship together. Right? And we go out to eat afterwards, or we go to a buffet, and you fill yourself up. Is that food going to last you for the whole week? No. Rod's role, my role as pastors, is to equip you, to teach you, to help you. I can't make you do it. I'm talking to my wife now about learning the guitar. I've always wanted to do it. Doing some research now. One thing about anything, whether it's guitar or whatever else that you might do in life, it requires individual practice. Even if I was to go and pay and take a lesson and go to that lesson once a week, that person instructing me can't make me all of a sudden be a great guitarist. It takes individual discipline. Like Paul says, set your mind on the things. You're continually setting your mind on the things above. Well, if you don't know what to think about, it's because you haven't been reading the God's Word. So Paul says in Philippians, whatever is true and honorable and right. My kids, I have two kids. I have a son who is 8. My daughter turns 6 on September 19th. All right, so soon, actually. If you're watching this, it would be September 19th. So, but they struggle from time to time, just like all young kids. They struggle with bad dreams, right? And one of the things my wife and I do when they have bad dreams is we go in and we remind them of what is true. And how do we do that? Well, we've taught them specifically Psalm 46, that God is my refuge, my strength, and my help in times of need. Why should I be afraid? And so we remind them of the truth of who God is, right? He's their refuge and their strength and their help. Why do they need to fear? Right? We remind them of what's true. We remind them also of the truth that we're there, we're present, and God's given us to them as parents to help them, to help them to feel safe and secure. So what are you doing to help your mind to focus on the things above? Right? Are you renewing your mind? The truth, God's wisdom. Think about God's perfections and his works. Right? Who is God? How do you know who God is? I know many of you right now are saying, oh, God is love. How do you know? It's First John. What about God is holy? Book of Isaiah, the very beginning. Book of Revelation. Right? God is good. Psalm 34. Taste and see that God is good. David. Right? Over and over, he's merciful and compassionate. How do you know? Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Right? What are God's works? Have you seen it? Do you know any off the top of your head? God's wonderful works. God's scripture, God's word is full of his mighty works. The Old Testament is great acts of deliverance, compassion, judgment upon the nation of Israel, all consistent with his character and his nature. In the New Testament, that the wonderful works of Jesus Christ, God revealed, God incarnate in the flesh. You see, what you focus on will affect how you act. Principle always becomes before praxis, right? Belief before behavior. I read recently of something that was interesting. It said there's a bunch of people who are Kangatarians. Kangatarians. It's Kangatarianism. Now, basically, they're vegans, but they'll eat kangaroo meat because they say that it's natural. It's organic. It's not farmed. In fact, you can find it on the road after Rod's driving really fast down the highway. So what you believe affects your behavior, right? And by the way, he says, look, you have a heavenly mindset on things above and not on things on this earth. That makes sense, right? Earth is full of beautiful things, wonderful things. We can overindulge in those things and we can pursue those things to the detriment of our health and not seeking God's glory, but our own satisfaction, our own happiness, right? Or anything that's distracting you from worship, right? Or something in your life that's keeping you from worshiping the Lord with his people, right? If you're working a job and you're working too many hours, you know what? In Australia, one thing I've learned is that people love holiday. People love to go on holiday and they'll work and work and work and they'll work 50 hours a week and even overtime and they'll even take a second job so they can go on a wonderful holiday, but they're neglecting their families and they're neglecting the service to the body of Christ and neglecting the Lord. They don't have time for the Lord on Sunday. They don't come to prayer meeting. They don't come to home groups in the week because they're always working. Right? They made the holiday their idol, really. That's what it is. So is there things that are distracting you from worshiping the Lord? Put those things away. Right? Is there issues that are causing you to not obey him? Right? That are where you're focusing on the things of this world and it's keeping you from a consistent walk with the Lord? Is it alcohol? Maybe it's being alone with computers and you have an issue with that, not to be crass. Maybe it's unbelieving friends that pull you away from the people of God, who you're going to be with for all eternity, by the way. So you might as well get to know them now. Right? Maybe it's hobbies. golf club, golf, you know, fishing, boats, motorbikes, caravans, you know, all these things that we can, you know, kind of get in our lives. Not saying that these things are bad. Moderation is key. But are these things taking you away, right? The only time you do it is on Sunday. If you're doing it on Sunday and you're missing church, then basically I have to ask the question is, do you love the people of God? Right? If you don't love the people of God, that's one of the tests of actual true faith in John, 1 John. Right? You love God, you love his word, and you love his people. That's how you see if you're really a Christian. So when you come to these Colossian believers, that they were enthralled by this worldly wisdom that had come into their church, and they were focusing on the things of this world. They were focusing on asceticism and legalistic practices and mystical experiences, and all of these things were taking their focus away from Jesus Christ. I love David's prayer in Psalm 86:11. Lord, teach me thy way that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So the third key is you must have a heavenly motivation. So we've mentioned that you should have a heavenly affections, you should have a heavenly mindset, and now you must have heavenly affections. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 as we wrap this up. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He says, for you've died. He's talking about your past. Your past is behind you. Right? Remember the picture of baptism. Your past, that past self that you used to be, is in the grave, buried. It's not you anymore. You have a new nature. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? It's a new spiritual reality. I remember my mom took my grandmother to Regenerative of Life to kind of prepay for a funeral and pick out her coffin. My mom told me this later, and I got a good chuckle out of it. My mom said to my grandmother, how about this coffin right here? You know, it's wood, it has like a blue inlay. And my grandmother looked at her dead serious and said, I think I'll get tired of the color. And so, look, when you're dead, you're in a coffin, you're in the ground. Your past life is there. Why are you trying to dig it up? Paul says that you've died with Christ, and now your new life positionally is hidden with God. In other words, we can't see that we are new creations. We won't see that until Christ returns. He said your life is hidden with Christ. He's talking about that word hidden there. He's talking about security and protection. Right? So you don't have to worry about these legalistic practices, right, that tack on to the gospel. You don't have to worry about these mystical practices that these false teachers are saying you should do, or these ascetic practices that they are claiming that you have to do in order to win God's favor and his blessing. Paul says, look, you're secure in Christ. Romans 8, nothing can take you out of God's hands. It's your identity, by the way. You're in Christ. It's not what you do that determines who you are. It's not your ethnicity, your gender. So much in our society is focusing on these things as identity. Your identity is that you are a born-again Christian. And that's all that matters. You're a child of God, just like every other child of God. Every one of us is equal before the foot of the cross. Now, there's different roles and different responsibilities for everybody, right? Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians. There's the church is a picture of the body, a body, and there's a hand and a foot and a tongue and a nose, and we all have different responsibilities. John 1:13, John says that we were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. We are part of God's family. That's our identity. It's not about earthly classifications. It's about that's who we are. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, primarily part of God's family. And he says, look at verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him. He's talking about your hope, right? And he's talking about your security, but now he talks about your hope. Your hope is in Christ. If you've died with him, you're going to live with him. And when he returns, what? When Christ is revealed, then we will be revealed. When Jesus Christ returns, we will receive our glorified, resurrected bodies with him. What a wonderful future that is. That future glorified state. Right? It guides, it motivates our behavior now. It should anyway. Right? I saw a sign recently driving down the road. It said, hope, hang on, pain ends, hope. My first reaction was, what if the pain doesn't end? So the hope that you have is based on the fact that pain may end. Look, people's hopes in this pandemic, we've seen the frailty of people's hopes. Hope in modern medicine, hope in governments, hope in their wealth, their health, hope in their stuff. All these things have shown to be worthless. But our hope is in Jesus Christ, who's seated in heaven, in the heavenlies. And he is secure, and nothing can touch him. He's not finite, right? He's eternal. He's unchanging. And we have an inheritance with him. And when he is glorified, we will be glorified as well. It's hope. Brethren, what does your heart long for? Are you setting your affections on the things above? What about your mindset? Are you renewing your mind? You're setting your mind on things above, on Christ and his glories, on the truth. Are you focusing on the things of this world and things below, and you're caught up in worldly wisdom, which is incompatible with truth, which is reality as God sees it? What's your security? What's your hope? Those should motivate you. Should motivate you to keep your affections on Christ, your mindset on Christ. And even as Paul transitions from this verse chapter 3 and verse 4 onward to the rest of the chapter, and he talks about putting off behaviors and putting on behaviors, this is your motivation. The future glory that's awaiting you as a Christian. You see, the early church became known as Christians in Antioch because they were like Christ. They spoke about Christ. They exalted Christ. And the pagan says all they do is talk like Christ and do things that Christ tells them to do and act like Christ. Let's call them Christians. They meant it as a derogatory term, but those believers took that term on, not as a term of shame, but as exaltation. What better thing that somebody could say about you is that you look and you act and you talk like Jesus Christ. Brethren, you must have heavenly affections. You must have a heavenly mindset. And you must have heavenly motivations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for grace upon grace. We thank you for drawing us to yourself, for saving us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for redeeming us and forgiving us of our sins. Father, I pray for those that are listening this morning that don't know that you, that you would convict them, that you would work in their hearts to draw them to yourself, draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray for those that are believers this morning that you would work in our hearts, prick our hearts about our affections. Show us the areas in our life where we love something, thing, person more than you. We've allowed idols to creep in. Lord, I pray that you would renew our minds. Help us to be disciplined so that we may discipline ourselves for godliness, which is of great gain. Father, I pray that our motivations will be right, that we will be focused on our security in Christ, and that we would be reminded each and every day of our living hope and the future that awaits us with you. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Thank you again for this time. Pray this prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, I thank you for having me. I appreciate the invitation by Rod, and God willing, I'll be able to come see you guys sometime next year and meet many of you in person. As always, God bless and God go with you. Amen.